Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope it encourages you to live and love like Jesus.
Would you join me as we pray together? Oh God, we thank you for the gift of this day and the gift of this place where we come together in community and in worship. God, we pray that you would settle your spirit in this place now, that you would quiet our minds, open our hearts to the message you have for us today. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but they would be your words for your church today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, happy St. Patrick's Day. It's fun to look out and see some of you wearing green, different shades of green, I see. So Patrick was a real person. You may know that. He was a missionary in Ireland in the 5th century. And so in the first service, I did a little bit of trivia with them, and they actually already knew the answers. So we'll see if you do. So when you think about a shamrock, how many leaves does a shamrock typically have?
Three.
Yes, three. So a four-leaf clover is said to have good luck, but usually they have three leaves. Now, Patrick used a three-leaf clover to teach the church about something. What do you think that would have been? You guys know the answers too. Yes, the Trinity. Very good. So I told them, maybe you've learned something new, maybe not, but you now have something you can tell other people. But can you believe that it's already the fifth Sunday of Lent? That we are getting closer to Holy Week, which begins next Sunday on Palm Sunday. And so through Lent, we've been doing a worship series called Seeing the Real Jesus. We've been looking at the last week of Jesus' life, the ways that he sacrificed for us to bring the final victory of God's love through the resurrection. And so we've been using passages from the book of Mark. And so today we'll focus on Peter's denial of Jesus that we just saw in that video. We'll consider his actions, but also the good that came from all of that happened on the other side and what that means for us today. So since we didn't read the scripture out loud, I've put the reference there for you on the screen if you have a Bible or an app on a device and you'd like to follow along, because I do want to walk through the text. It's toward the end of Mark's gospel. Jesus had just been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas had betrayed him, and the disciples fled in fear. And so Jesus is now taken to the home of the high priest, and Peter follows him. Now, Mark's gospel says that Peter was the only one. If you look in John's gospel, that suggests that there was a second disciple, probably John, who joined him. But in Mark, it's only Peter. And so this shows Peter's faithfulness to Jesus yet again. But Jesus had warned him that he would deny him three times that night. Now, of course, Peter being Peter, he argued with Jesus. And he said, there's no way I'll do that. I'm not going to desert you. I'll be right there with you. And so he ends up in the courtyard of the high priest's house with all of the guards that were sitting around. You might also remember that right before this, Peter had courageously defended Jesus by cutting off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. So he needed to lay low. And so he fits in by joining them around a fire to get warm. I've often said that Peter is my favorite disciple. He's relatable as a human. He's overconfident. He's often self-reliant. He speaks and acts before he thinks a lot of the time. But he's lovable. Peter's just a lovable guy. And I imagine that often Jesus would kind of just shake his head and say, oh, Peter. But he truly did seem like the most devoted of the 12 disciples. He was one of Jesus' closest friends, and he was always nearby. He had good intentions. And so that makes us wonder, well, how did he come to a place then where he would deny Jesus? Well, simply put, he had allowed distance to come between himself and Jesus. The text even says that he followed from a distance. But I think that's also symbolic of the distance that was being created in his mind and in his heart. And it's the same for us. When we begin to drift away from Jesus, we often begin to feel doubt and probably fear and maybe anxiety and isolation. We begin to think that we can handle everything on our own. We want to control the circumstances of our lives. And interestingly, Mark weaves a second storyline into the middle of Peter's story. He does this often throughout the gospel. And this was not in the video, but what happens in between is the trial of Jesus. Now, it wasn't really a legitimate trial, but nonetheless, he's sentenced to death. And so just as Jesus confirms his identity before those religious leaders that were gathered, thus sealing his fate, Peter is about to deny knowing him at all. And they taunt Jesus and they tell him, prophesy. But the prophecy that he had already told about Peter is ironically about to be fulfilled. And so we pick the story up in verse 66. He's down in the courtyard below and Peter's approached by a woman. She was one of the servants of the high priest and she sees him sitting by the fire and she goes up to him and says, you were with Jesus. Well, this is denial number one. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. And he gets up and he walks away. Now he goes out to the outer courtyard and a rooster crows. I think it's interesting that he didn't leave entirely. He still hung around. And so she tells the other people who are gathered around her, he's one of them. And then comes denial number two. And about an hour later, this group of people who were gathered, they all approached him and they said, you must be one of them. You're also a Galilean. Now, they probably knew that because of the way that he spoke. And at this point, Peter is agitated, and he kind of loses it. The text says it escalates to cursing and swearing. And this is denial number three, and he says, I don't know the man you're talking about. And in that moment, a rooster crows again, and he remembers Jesus' words earlier. And he collapses in tears. Now, some scholars think that Peter didn't come to a place of repentance in that moment. They think that that happened later, but I would like to think that he absolutely did because he had a realization of what had happened. I think Peter felt convicted. And interestingly, this story appears in all four of the Gospels, so there's no question that it's important. When something appears in all four, we need to pay attention to it. Because I also think it serves as a reminder to us that anyone can find themselves in this scenario. Peter was so loyal to Jesus and so sure that he would never abandon him. But in that moment of repeated interrogation and ultimately a place of deep fear, he became overwhelmed. And denial sort of seemed like the human reaction in that situation. And the same can happen to us. And so we remember that not long before, Judas had betrayed Jesus. And so is this the same thing? I would say no. I think that betrayal and denial are two different things. Betrayal is often something premeditated. It's something that's planned ahead of time. And I looked up the definition of betrayal, and the definition is to expose something to danger, to be disloyal to something. And in fact, betrayal seems severe enough that it conveys little or no faith in something. Judas may have had this outward religiosity, but he had a heart, perhaps, that really was full of unbelief. Denial happens in the moment a lot of times. The definition of denial is to refuse to admit to the truth or existence of something. And Peter was overcome in that moment. But he later reached a place of awareness and repentance. And so think this morning about if there are ways in your life that you deny Jesus. I've given this a lot of thought over the last week, and I think a lot of times when we do this, it's in a subtle way. If we go back to that idea of distance, it's when we allow life to slowly drive us away from Jesus. It becomes easier to deny him. Maybe it's how we think or we feel about something or a pattern of behavior that we exhibit. It could be conversations that we engage in. It could be the way we spend our money. It could be the way we spend our time. It might not even involve words at all. When we remain silent about our faith or we stand quietly in places of injustice that we encounter in our lives. It could be the choice that we make to ignore the gifts and the talents that God has given us and not faithfully using those in service. So in short, we deny Jesus when our thoughts, our words, our actions, done or undone, when those are inconsistent with Jesus' teaching and example. Because instead of denying ourselves the way Jesus tells us to, instead of staying close to him, we choose what we want. We choose the things that feel more convenient or easy or popular, fun, gratifying. Now, I'm not saying that the Christian life doesn't check all those boxes, but it may not be the first priority that we think about. And as human beings, we all have lived in ways that are inconsistent, that deny the Lord. And I'll tell you a secret, that even pastors do that. I'll give you two examples from the past few weeks of my life, one that's more internal and one that involves other people. The first one is, I had great plans when Lent started for a Lenten discipline of a daily devotional time that looked a little bit different than the norm for me. I was going to intentionally try something new, and that went really well for the first few weeks. It has not gone so well the last few weeks. And my tendency in times like this is to be really hard on myself, to feel guilty, to feel frustrated. And those feelings come from the realization that I've allowed distance to creep in somewhere. But I've tried to be kinder to myself. I've tried to extend grace to myself, to remember that defeat doesn't win the day, that tomorrow is a new day, and I can pick right back up and keep going, because I think that's what God wants us to do. The other example is from the grocery store. Now, it's helpful for you to know that going to the grocery store is one of my least favorite things ever. I usually make it a game with a stopwatch, like I give myself a time to beat getting in and out. That particular day, I was in a hurry. I needed to be somewhere afterward, and so I was moving at a fast clip, faster than normal. Some of you have encountered me in the grocery store before. I stop and say hi, but I keep moving. But I try to be mindful of other people. I'm not going to run into them or run over them with a cart. And so I'm moving along, and I was making good time, and then I walked up to the line. And I had way too much stuff to do the self-check thing, so I patiently waited in line. There were two customers in front of me. And the employee in that line was very efficient. They were moving quickly. Now, when I get in line, I try to wait until the belt is fairly empty before I start putting my stuff there, because I just think that's a courtesy to the person in front of me. I don't want them to feel crowded, like I'm, you know, rushing them along. And there was no one behind me in that moment. And so I had just started putting items on the belt, maybe four or five things out of well over 30. And I turned around to grab more out of the cart, and a family with two young kids had just appeared out of nowhere. And they had also unloaded a ton of stuff onto that belt, right up to where it ends. And so I'm standing there thinking, what is going on? And so I had to hand the employee things individually because there was no room. Now, there are two places where I give a lot of grace and patience to people who have young children: airplanes and grocery store lines. I feel bad for them. Might not be a fun place to be. And so usually I will engage in conversation with them and with the child if they seem amenable to that. But this day I did not. I did not. In fact, I might have made a comment to the employee, and I might have extended a look in a certain direction. I was not pleased. I was not pleased for about an hour, well after I had left the store. And then I started to feel bad. I wasn't blatantly rude or ugly to them. I would not do that. But I certainly didn't offer the kindness that I normally would. And I had no good reason for that, except I felt inconvenienced. I had no idea what was going on in their family's life that day. And so what do we do? What do we do when that happens and we find ourselves in those places? We don't want to deny Jesus further by doubting his love for us. I know that. And so I think taking time to really reflect is a good thing, to confess, to repent, to ask for forgiveness. Because if we think about the disciples, they were chosen, they were called, they were gathered and empowered by Jesus. Despite their failings, and there were many, he keeps them. He invites them back over and over. And the same is true for us. Discipleship is a relationship established by Christ. It's defined by his faithfulness, not by our own merit. And so that means that we're not defined by our failures. Sometimes those failures allow us to be used more profoundly by God. And our failures also teach us humility. In John chapter 21, after Jesus' resurrection, we find another encounter that happens between him and Peter. And Jesus asks Peter three separate times if he loves him. And every time Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Well, what Jesus is doing, he's inviting Peter to examine himself in light of these three denials that have happened before. He's inviting him to reaffirm his love for Christ, to show that love by then loving and caring for other people. He's confronting Peter, but he's also reaffirming the call on his life. He's reaffirming Peter's salvation. Now, Peter could have said, and I'm frankly surprised that he didn't, "Well, at least I followed you. The other ones just left and ran away." But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. In humility, he accepted Jesus' teaching, he learned from his failure, and he opened himself to what was next for him on his journey of faith. We all have shameful things in our lives. Some that feel too painful to utter aloud. But God knows them all. God knows them all, and when we're humble and we bring those to the light, Jesus is faithful to forgive us. He helps us to overcome ourselves, to put the past behind us, and that's when we're redeemed. That's when we're reconciled and made new. And as we're faithful witnesses to what Christ has done for us, then our stories have the power to draw other people to him. Something powerful happens when we can say to someone else, "I let Jesus down, but he still loved me. He still forgave me, and he'll do the same for you." Because when we use our shame for God's glory, it can help others to learn, to help them grow. They can find grace for themselves. There's a detail in Luke's account of Peter's denial that's not found in the other three Gospels. In Luke chapter 22, verse 61, Peter's denied Jesus for the third time. The rooster crows. But the text says, "The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter." I don't think it was a look of condemnation. I don't think it was a look of anger. I think it was a look of love. It was a look that said, "Remember, Peter. Remember, you know who I am." He could deny Jesus to others, but he couldn't do it to his face. And that's when he was broken. That's when he came to the end of himself. That's when he saw the real Jesus. And so when we stay close enough to Jesus that we can look him in the face, when we realize that we're broken, we can't do life without him, that's when we too see the real Jesus. That's when we see the depth of his love. It's okay to weep, but then we have to rise in repentance and live. Jesus is the Lord of second chances. That's a truth that we know is certain. And if Peter became the rock on which the church was built, friends, that means that there's hope for you and me. Now, I have a spoiler alert for what's coming in 2 weeks, 2 weeks from today, but it's too important to leave out. If we skip ahead two chapters to the end of Mark, chapter 16, we find his account of Jesus' resurrection. The women have gone to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. They find the stone's been rolled away, and they go inside. And when they go inside, they see a messenger of God. And he tells them Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then he says this. He says, "Go, tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he is going ahead of you into Galilee." And I think the message for Peter here is, you were forgiven. You're wanted. You're needed. You're loved. There is more left for you to do. And the good news is that the same message applies to us. Christ forgives our denials. He wants us. He needs us. He loves us. And there's more left for us to do. And so we can put our names in place of Peter's in that verse. Go and tell his disciples, especially you. Because he offers hope and grace, especially to you, especially to me. And so then we are invited to go from the tomb to meet the risen Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.